and welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Aloha from Honolulu, Hawaii and Boston, Massachusetts. I'm Danny Yamashiro with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer.
Aloha.
Welcome to The Good Life. We're here to help unleash your God-given purpose. How does a young Marine Corps widow with two children become an iconic name in modeling and talent in Hawaii? How do some people navigate uncharted territory and always seem to emerge at the top? Susan Page is known for her Honolulu modeling and talent business, Susan Page Modeling and Talent, which she later sold, and is successful after 32 years. She also co-founded Freeze Frame Fashion Photography in California and oversaw the opening of 10 retail stores and 9 franchises in Japan and Jakarta, Indonesia. However, her heart lies in causes that protect children. Do you know that God loves our children? Do you know that you, dear one, are looked upon by the Lord God Himself with a childlike affection as a father would to his own children? And that's why we have the Good Life Radio program, to bring you closer and closer to the Lord God through faith in Jesus Christ, through Christ who loves you so much, He died on the cross for your sins. He shed His precious blood on that cross to wash your sins away. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again from the grave. And today, dear one, the living Christ calls you to Himself. Would you open your heart to Jesus? As I typically say, that's our hope. That's our prayer. Educated in film production at Southern Methodist University, Susan Page produced television commercials and videos and acted in numerous TV commercials and Magnum PI roles. A former Miss Texas and Miss America semifinalist, she's judged modeling and talent competitions both locally and nationally. She's married to retired Navy pilot Jerry Coffey, a well-known inspirational speaker and former 7-year Vietnam prisoner of war. Susan, welcome to our show.
Thank you so much, Danny. It's really a pleasure and a blessing to be on this show.
Where did you grow up?
I was born and raised in a small town in West Texas called San Angelo. It's out in ranch country where I was raised among cattle and sheep and goats. Some of them my good friends. It was a wonderful upbringing. Honestly, it was a very, the town, like many towns during my era, when I was young, the recreation was at church. And so I grew up in church. And it was a wonderful upbringing. My parents were, we were kind of an average family, and that we like to say that. My mother loved saying, we're just a normal family. And I just got good values, good Christian values in that town.
Who would you say, Susan, influenced you most in your growing up years?
Gosh, I would probably say of course, my parents, because they modeled the behaviors of good folk, good living Christian folks. They were involved in our church, taught Sunday school. We had a very, very active church life. And, I was, of course, in vacation Bible school and church camps. And so my parents insisted that, but they also modeled that because they had loads of friends and they were encouragers of other people. They were actively involved in charity. And so, yeah, I would have to say that. My grandparents, we all sat in a pew. The whole family sat together. And so I think it was, you know, my parents, of course, and then my extended family of grandparents and aunts and uncles and all of that, and my church family.
Well, tell us about, I mean, we're talking a lot about church and your faith upbringing. Tell us about your faith journey as you grew older. How did you, tell us about your relationship with Christ. How did you become a Christian?
Okay. Well, I remember being baptized when I was age 11, and that was a big significant moment because in those days we were taught for many weeks and weeks about what baptism meant. And so I can remember that really, really clearly as a moment in time that sort of changed my thinking and matured me a little bit more in my faith. I can remember, and this sounds funny, but our church had these beautiful stained glass windows, and they were kind of typical of that era, and they depicted Jesus in one section on a cloud ascending, and angels, and I can just remember how influential that was to me because I had a visual of the whole story and the hope of Jesus. In those stained glass windows. And that kind of, you know, how boring church can be sometimes. But I can remember as a little girl, I could always look at those stained glass windows or stained glass. They really weren't windows, actually. They were at the end of the, they were just behind the pulpit. And they were lit. And so anyway, that's kind of going off kilter. But I went, about when I was 12 or 13, 12, I guess, I went to church camp in Brownwood, Texas. It's not a beautiful place, but it was a really, really well-run church camp. And I can remember clearly during a song, and I don't remember the song, really feeling the Holy Spirit. And I think that was the first time that I knew, and, you know, this is part of the Jesus calling ministry, but I knew that Jesus was calling me. I felt it. I can't explain it. I didn't, you know, see, you know, clouds didn't part or anything, but it was just, that was the moment. And so I can kind of definitely relate back to that time.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Did you have any aspirations, dreams about doing what you ended up doing in modeling and talent?
No, not at all. Not at all. I really didn't know what my life was going to be. I always thought I might be a journalist. In fact, I think if parents save the themes, they used to call them themes, our little reports we would do at the beginning of the year. What do you want to be when you grow up? When I was in sixth grade and eighth grade, I went back and looked at my reports that my mother had saved, and both times it said I wanted to be a journalist. And so that's what I actually ended up being much later in life. But it's the modeling thing kind of came about through the Miss Texas pageant, which was when I was, that was something I didn't even have the idea that in my little small town that we would be, that I would ever be in a pageant. They didn't have pageants there. So it wasn't until I went to Texas Tech University and was a freshman and I pledged a sorority, and the sorority entered me into the Miss Lubbock pageant there, and that I even ever had thought about a pageant. I was, you know, at that time I was not even 19 years old. I guess I was. I just was turning 19. And so when I won that pageant, which was quite a shock to me, I went on to the Miss Texas pageant and then won that, another shock. And so I wasn't really a pageant girl, but it turned out that was a really big change in my life, and it influenced my life, the rest of my life. And from that afforded me the opportunity to do some modeling and do acting. And I at college, when I went to Tech, I actually was a theater major. That was before I went back as a widow to SMU. I know you noted that I was a film major, film and television major at SMU. But at my early college, I was a theater major, so I had that desire to do, you know, to perform and such. But no, I didn't know how to dream that big, I guess. And that's where God kind of came in and planted those seeds in those early years and gave me those opportunities to be in those positions. And so therefore, at one time when I needed something to do as a widow, I had no job and no real idea of what I was going to do. When I came to Hawaii, I had the expertise and modeling and talent. I've been with agencies. I knew what I could do as an agent. I wanted to be a really good, influential encourager with young people who would go through into that world or into that business. So I guess, you know, I see it as God always had it was the seed. The seed was there, but I didn't know it. So it wasn't like I said at some point in my early life, you know, I want to own a modeling agency, or I want to be a talent agent, or I want to do these things. No, I don't. I think I was more. I didn't know how to dream that big.
Susan, how did you happen to come to Hawaii?
Well, on my first appearance as Miss Texas, this is kind of going back a little bit, but I have to build a story. That on my very first appearance as Miss Texas, I met a Marine Corps pilot, aviator named John Ditto. My very first, he was flying in an air show, and that was my appearance. And we met and connected, and that was the beginning of my reign, if you will, as Miss Texas. And I had no designs on having a serious relationship. I had a lot to look forward to. It was very exciting. And so we met, and then a year and a half later, after the pageant and all of that, he was in Vietnam and asked me to marry him. And I was in love. By this point, we had, you know, been dating. In those days, we didn't spend 3 years together, quote unquote, before you get married. You know, we didn't do that. You know, we met someone and they fell in love, and then didn't wait. And so I decided I was in New York studying theater by that time, after my pageant, had a scholarship after the pageant reign of a year was ended. And I flew to Tokyo. While he was in Vietnam, he had to leave and go to Japan for 3 months. And I flew to Tokyo, and I got married at the American Embassy in Tokyo, and then went down to this little tiny base. And that was the beginning of my life as a Marine Corps wife. And I was so young. I was 20. And so I came to Hawaii, and after I left Japan, he had to go back to Vietnam and serve the rest of his tour. And I decided to live in Hawaii. I saw it. I had dreamed of Hawaii. Now, you talk about God planting dreams and then manifesting it, but in a way that you would never imagine. As a high schooler, I dreamed, being from West Texas, I would see these beautiful, the movies, I think it was Elvis's Blue Hawaii and some of the other movies. And I wanted to come to Hawaii and see those palm trees and the ocean. And all I had was a brown lake and, you know, mesquite trees and cattle. And so I dreamed of coming to Hawaii. Well, I had no idea that I would be marrying a Marine in Japan. And the way I would get to Hawaii was via a Space A flight. And, but God gave me that dream, and it was just the most mind blowing, heart exploding moment when I stepped off that airplane here in Hawaii. And I knew I would live here one day. I knew I would live here for real. Mm-hmm. And so when my husband died, and I don't know if you want any of that detail, but that was probably the most momentous moment in a young person's life, to have your husband die in an airplane crash.
Let's go into that.
But that was...
Let's go into that.
I think,
Susan,
God gave me that vision of Hawaii so that I could see what my possibilities were when I became, when I was alone as a mother, a single mother, widowed mother of two children. And I maneuvered my way. I went back to school after he died. We were in North Carolina when his plane crashed, and he died right there on the runway near our house, actually. And there were many moments during that time where, in between, in that space of the 13 years of our marriage, my faith had grown. There were many travails of his being in Vietnam, and just, you know, having marriage is not easy. And marriage is really not easy when your husband's deployed a lot. And you have to reconnect and, you know, renew. These were in the days I was married, in the days when you didn't have email. You couldn't call. You had letters. You wrote letters. And, you know, it was really difficult to maintain a real connected relationship when you're writing letters back and forth, and it takes 2 weeks to get those letters. So it was not easy. And I really saw, I mean, God was seeking me and I was seeking Jesus at every turn. And he built my relationship with him, Jesus, to the point that when John died, I just totally gave in to Jesus. It was not even a, what do I do? I had nothing that I couldn't cope with it. So I just gave over to Jesus, and man, he lifted me in a way that, I tell you, I didn't want to leave that feeling. I didn't want to leave that bubble that he wrapped me in, that warmth that he cloaked me in. And I can remember thinking of that year when I could sort of feel he was saying, okay, you know, you're okay now. Just like a mother or a father would when, you know, they're teaching you to ride a bicycle for the first time. Okay, you can ride now. You're on your own. I'm here, but I'm just not on the bicycle with you. And I can remember that, knowing that, and really saying, no, don't. I don't want to be on my own. I don't want to do this. I don't want to ride the bike. But he was there with me, of course, all that time. Anyway, I go on. But there were so many signs that he was there. I'd love to tell you one story, if I may, about the days after he died in the house. Do we have time to do this for me to go ahead and we were on a base in North Carolina, and I was in kind of a shock. I think it's more like a physical shock and as much as an emotional shock. And people were filling the house, friends, family, relatives, my military friends who were, you know, there immediately. And it was such a blessing to have people there. But, you know, I was, you know, still struggling, obviously. And one of my friends who was there came to me. I was in the bedroom, and she said, "Susan, there's a lady at the door. She's from Raleigh." Now, we were 3.5 hours from Raleigh. And she said, I said, "Well, do I know her?" And she said, "No, she doesn't know you. And she'd just like to speak with you. She has something to give you." And so I went out and greeted her, invited her in. And she said, "I don't want to take any time." She said, "I just have something to give you." And I said, "Oh, please come in." And she said, no, I've got to drive back to Raleigh." Now, the important part of this story is that it was very difficult to get on base. You know, the security was there. If you didn't know someone on base, you didn't get to go through the gates. She didn't know my phone number, so she didn't call. But she made it all the way the 8 miles from the base gate to our home. And that was the first miracle. The second miracle was that she read a little blurb in the Raleigh newspaper that said, "Marine aviator killed at Cherry Point." And it stated his name, and that's the only information she knew. And she made her way to Cherry Point base with what she handed me. I took it. She left. I never got her name. And I went back in the bedroom and opened it up, and it was a scripture, Isaiah 57:1. And that scripture, I get very choked up when I think about that, because that scripture was directly from God to me. And I knew that. I knew she had interceded, and I felt it, and I knew, and it gave me what I needed to know about why God was protecting him. And it's, it's different in each version, but it's basically the good, the righteous die young, and no one knows why, no one cares, but God knows. And that they're in heaven, and that they're in joy and peace. That's a paraphrase. I read it out of the Message Bible, and it sounds different than the other versions, but, and it actually calmed my heart. I never, ever again ask why did he die. Mm-hmm. So that was just a miracle, one of God's many.
Now, Susan, during this time, how did you get this vision for your future in terms of your modeling and talent agency and as something that would springboard your future endeavors?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Danny, I began to realize that, well, for one thing, that to let God lead. So I was letting God through the Holy Spirit lead me each step. And each step I took was propel me to the next step. So I just took, I could only bite off so much at that time with two small children and not a real vision. One of my good friends led me to back to Texas. Said she wrote and said, you need to go to SMU. She just was very clear about that. And I think she got that through, you know, through prayer. And she said, you need to be here. And so that's what I did. And I just trusted. I just trusted God to take me where I needed to be. And Texas was the right place for me to be, where John's mother was. My husband's mother was in Houston. My parents were in San Angelo. And I was able to have lots of friends and family around for those 2 years. And remember I told you when Jesus said, okay, you're on the bike, I was surrounded by friends. And I just began to really trust the Holy Spirit that he would lead me, that would lead me to the next step. And I remember a very cold day in Dallas that I was clearly led to leave. It was time. And I knew that Hawaii was a place in my heart. I knew that I had friends in Hawaii, and one of whom was a woman who had a modeling agency at the time, and she was wanting to sell it. And that's after I came over. I didn't know that's what I was going to do. I just took it on faith that I would find my way when I came to Hawaii. So I sold everything and moved my children and my dog, and we came to Hawaii. And friends and family, not family, but friends, helped me, you know, find a place to live. And I began to sort of think, what was I going to do? And this woman who had the modeling school said, well, you know, I want to sell it. And I think you would be wonderful. I think you have the background through Miss Texas and through your modeling experience throughout. And I really didn't have any business experience at all, which you really need when you're going to do a business. I had some other experience, and I think I had natural marketing skills. So I decided to buy that business. And, you know, it was just very, very small, and it had a different name. And I quickly changed the name to my name. And within a short time, within about a year after that, I remarried. And by the time I'm getting my timetable all kind of messed up, but it doesn't really matter. But by the time I changed the name, I had remarried. And so that's how Susan Page Modeling came. And it was a good fit for me. It was a wonderful fit for me because I think God had laid on my heart that he wanted me to be an encourager. That's kind of my gifting, my spiritual gifting, is to encourage. And I love children and I love young people, especially that teenage age of that awkward stage between, say, 11 and 15, where girls especially are going through that really sort of hating themselves and not feeling comfortable in their own skin, and so many changes are going on in their bodies, and just that sort of time that I remembered going through so painfully. And I just really felt such a fit, not so much with the modeling side of it, but with the self-improvement school, which was I would say was the biggest part of the business, was the training of girls to know how to have good posture and to know how to clean their skin and just fundamentals, just graciousness. You know, we don't ever talk about graciousness or grace in terms of how we deal and interact with each other. And we've lost it. We've become a coarse society. But this was my favorite part of the business. And the fun part, there were some fun parts about, you know, booking models for big campaigns in Japan or even in New York, and girls going off and some of our guys to model elsewhere. But the real fun was in seeing the transformation, the beautiful transformation of these young girls from, you know, from the caterpillar to the butterfly.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I didn't have a vision. God just kept me, you know, one step at a time.
You seem to have touched, touched the nerve of people from the standpoint of, you use that, the analogy of the caterpillar becoming a butterfly, where deep in each of us, now you mentioned it as far as girls in that very tender season of their lives, but there's a part in all of us that want to be better. We have a sense that we can be better. We can improve. There is a refinement that I think we all desire in some way, but we need someone to help bring that out, someone to tell us that they see it in us, and we can, you know, speak better, stand taller, see ourselves in a much more positive way. Did that just come naturally, or did someone at a certain time in your life say, Susan, you know, this is what I see in you? What was it like?
That's a great question, Danny, because I was just thinking as you were describing that, a person in my life when I was about 15 years old, that was that person. She happened to be in our church. I was going through that kind of awkward, getting the wrong friends, you know, making friends with the wrong people in high school. And mother really wanted to steer me away from that. So she was trying to focus me on something that I could do. I'd been pretty shy and had a really hard time speaking in front of people. In fact, I would get so embarrassed, and I still do today sometimes, but I would get so embarrassed. My face would flush red. And so mother wanted me to learn how to have that confidence in speaking. And a lady in our church, her name was Gloria Martinek, was taught speech, private speech lessons. And she was that person. When I saw her face, I saw God in her face. She had that encouraging, loving spirit while also being strict. But she is the one that brought out of me a talent that I never knew I had. That talent was the one that I used in the Miss America pageant, in the Miss Texas pageant, that I decided to major in school. And it was, you know, the ability to communicate either on stage or in this phone conversation, you know, to be able to articulate and communicate. She did it. She did it. I couldn't wait to go to her little house. They didn't have much money. She had to work. She had to do this. And when I heard her give these beautiful, she would do these beautiful book reviews, many Christian books too. And I just saw the Holy Spirit in her. Her face lit up. So yes, she encouraged me. And so that, of course, was modeled to me. I don't remember thinking about, oh, I'm going to be just like Gloria when I talk to these young girls. But it was in me, you know, that encouragement was in me. So, yeah, it was a lesson learned through a number of people through my life, really.
Suzanne,
I had wonderful people work with me as Miss Texas who were encouragers. Yeah. Wonderful people. So all through my life. And then I had models the other way, people who did it wrong, who were critical, who were who were rude. And some parts of the modeling and talent and film business, the people can be very, very mean and rude.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that was just the opposite of what I wanted my business to stand for. So,
Suzanne, don't you think there is an incredible power in what Susan discovered? Well, personally discovered with Gloria, and then what she has been able to pass on to so many young people. I think there's latent talent in everyone,
yes.
But it doesn't surface because there's no one to prime the pump to bring it up to the place where it can be showcased.
I just see the graciousness of God in hearing Susan's story and, you know, her early commitment and experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. But then to go on and model and teach what she was blessed with hundreds. I mean, Susan, how many hundreds and hundreds of young lives is so precious, and it's so missing today, in my opinion.
For the time that I had it before I sold it, because I'd started these other companies, the photo studios, which is also encouraging. We would help people, you know, who thought of themselves as an ugly duckling, and we would just transform them and just in a photograph, how important looking at themselves in a picture and going, I am beautiful. Mm-hmm. See, I am beautiful. You know, when people are really have such low self-esteem, especially women. But anyway, you're right. It is God. God put that in me. God called me. He's calling. He's blessing us all the time. And we just have to be open to it. And I think the one thing that early on, I don't know why, I think God showed me this, but I just was open. It doesn't take a whole lot to just be open. Just say, I'm open to you, Lord. Mm-hmm. I know you're in me. You've called me. You're there. You placed all this in me already. It didn't come from me. It came from God before I was born. I don't have to do anything but just open my ears and my heart. It's really the easiest thing in the world.
It's also the incredible blessing of your Christian heritage.
Yes,
with your parents, and I have to assume your grandparents, and how you were prayed up, and now how you've prayed for so many. But what a wonderful life gift that you have had and you're carrying on.
Susan,
my children and grandchildren and all of that, hoping to encourage them in those ways. And they have their own path, as you know, Suzanne.
Yes, I do.
Our kids all have their own paths, and you know, I don't pretend to be. To tell them how to live their lives, but I just hope to model it to them, and they can see that that without God, life isn't rich.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know. I believe that purpose that we can find, if we can find that purpose. And sometimes I feel like I'm still looking for it a little bit. You know, I think we always kind of do. But my purpose at this point, at age 69. is to just know Jesus better and better and better and better.
Well, and you are a prayer warrior, Susan.
Yes.
Prayer is such an integral part of your life, and we need our listeners to hear that too. There's so much power in prayer, and honestly, I hope that every one of our listeners has a knowledge that they have been prayed for, and so are they responding to Christ? He's waiting. Danny, share with us a little bit about our listeners and needing to know Jesus, please.
Yeah. Well, you know, I don't want anyone to think that I was Miss Goody Two Shoes all through this time when I was when I was going through my walk.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it was a very rocky walk, and sometimes I veered off the path, like we do. And I will tell you, I was in New York, and I told you about when my husband wrote me and asked me to marry him, and I left. That was not, I was having a good time. I was a single woman in New York having a good old time.
Mm-hmm.
And I had an opportunity to fulfill what I thought was my calling, which was to be in theater, was to be an actress in Broadway, on Broadway.
Mm-hmm.
I was there. I had a scholarship. I was studying. And I got on my knees in my little grubby apartment on 58th Street West 58th Street. And I remember just praying about this because I just knew God had the answer for me, and he did. Mm-hmm. But it was a couple of days of hardcore prayer. Not flowery, but just, Lord, God, what do I do? Mm-hmm. Like that. Just like that. Amen. And, you know, I got the answer, and I left that big dream to marry this man thousands of miles away. And that was 1967, so things weren't like they are today, where people can get on airplanes and fly anywhere and everywhere, and every child, you know, in the first world, in the, you know, modern world, Western world, can, you know, get on an airplane and go in somewhere is nothing. But for me, I'd been on maybe 5 airplanes in my life at that point.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, God really, it's this prayer. It really is prayer.
Well, and I'm thinking that
Jesus, and he's there for it. He's there. You don't even have to say much.
Well, and I'm thinking that we're going to hear a little bit about prayer from Mrs. Jerry Coffey and how that might have come about.
Oh, you know, do you want to know that story of how I'm with Jerry and why?
Danny, how are we doing?
Yes. Are we on time?
Continue.
Well, when my husband John, who died later, were in the Marine Corps, obviously we were stationed in Washington, D.C. The kids were young, and he got offered to go to the National War College, which is a very prestigious school for senior officers in the Marine Corps and other services. It's a joint school. He comes home one day, he says, from his first day of school, which he wasn't looking forward to. He's ready to get back flying airplanes. And he comes home. He's excited. You won't believe who I met. I've met this great guy. He was a POW in Vietnam. He's my study mate. His name's Jerry Coffey. And let's have dinner. Can we have him over for dinner? And I said, of course, I'll make my Mexican casserole, the only real thing I knew how to make well. And so he came over, and I just, you know, I felt agape love for him the first time I met him. And I was a happily married woman, but I just felt this wonderful spiritual love for Jerry Coffey. And we became fast friends. Our families became good friends. And his wife at the time came over to visit him. His family was back here in Hawaii, and got to meet his children. And then fast forward to the time of John's death, we had sort of lost touch. They were stationed out here in Hawaii. We were in North Carolina. You know how you're moving around so fast, you don't really keep in touch. But I had the casualty assistance officer, Colonel Rick Dove, I remember him well, such a sweet man, helping me on every turn. Find Jerry Coffey, because I knew that I wanted to have people John loved and respected to be his honorary pallbearers at his funeral. And that's how we reconnected. And he wrote me a long letter, which I still have, Jerry did, about just this wonderful, encouraging letter about faith. And about, and I have it. I still have that letter. My mother saved it. It was among my belongings.
Mm-hmm.
And I found it. Meant so much to me, having this man who had suffered so much as a prisoner of war to take the time to handwrite this 3 or 4 page letter. So we, you know, we reconnected. And then occasionally he would come through Dallas when I lived there to speak. Anyway, then we've got to fast forward again. As I told you, I remarried. That marriage sadly became more of a business partnership, which is a very hard struggle to go into business with your husband or wife.
Mm-hmm.
As you grow a business, lessons learned. No bitterness, but it just was a marriage that could not make it, sadly, after prayer and trying to make that work. Anyway, so there I found myself without, you know, single and a divorcee at this point, and very, very sad about that. But Jerry had been divorced a few years. And so he called me for lunch just out of the blue. Ha ha.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't, you know, it was like, you know, okay, God said, I've got this person that you've loved, agape love for many years as a friend. And we went to lunch, and our friendship just continued to grow and grow and grow. And we just found ourselves just falling in love
mm-hmm.
in a way that only God can anoint.
Mm-hmm.
And so now 23 years later, here we are.
Oh, Susan.
Happily married.
Thank you for that. There's so much we want to hear, and I needed to hear that story. Thank you. But I also don't want to lose sight of what you're doing in Africa. So I'm curious, how many times have you traveled to Africa, and what lessons are you learning over there? Tell us about the heart for
okay.
Africa.
I'll try to keep it so that I don't get bogged down, because there's so much to tell.
I know there
about
is
about Heart for Africa.
Yeah. You
know, That could be a whole show, but I'm hoping that our founder, Janine, the founder of Heart for Africa, Janine Maxwell, will be able to come on your show one day, Danny.
Yes.
Danny, because she is an extraordinary human being who gave up a whole rich life as a marketing guru in Canada. She and her husband left that business, very successful business, and have moved to Swaziland and live on a piece of land over there. I was called to Africa by God when I was a little child, and some missionaries through our church sat in our living room and talked about living in Kenya and being missionaries with their family of five children. And
oh.
I said, oh my, I wish I could do that someday. I remember saying that as about 11 or 12 year old girl,
mm-hmm.
never thinking that was possible. And that was something, that was a seed again,
mm-hmm.
that didn't get fulfilled until 2005, when I was sitting at the First Presbyterian Church of Honolulu, listening to Bruce Wilkinson speak about this organization he had started in South Africa called Dream for Africa, Never Ending Gardens, where short-term volunteers could go to Africa and plant garden plots all over the landscape, and just backyard gardens
mm-hmm.
to help people have, well, going back, the AIDS virus had struck Swaziland in South Africa in a way that was so devastating that people were dying by the thousands and thousands,
mm-hmm.
and they didn't even understand the disease. And it was just terrible. And their diet was such that they didn't have anything to boost their immune system to fight against this immune system attacking disease. This virus attacks the immune system.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea was to plant beetroot and spinach and carrots and lettuce and things they don't get in their diet. They get a corn maize, sort of a porridge, and that's it. And that just wasn't enough. So anyway, I raised my hand. I walked forward. I just
mm-hmm,
raised.
Mm-hmm.
It was an altar call. And my husband looked at me and he said, well, okay, I'll go too. But he didn't end up getting to go. So in 2005, I went. Just changed my world. I cried for 2 days.
Mm.
I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe the poverty and the devastation and the preciousness of the children.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just determined that I was going to do something, but I didn't know what. But God introduced me to Janine Maxwell, who happened to be there, who Bruce Wilkinson then turned the ministry over when he decided to move. God was calling him somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
So it was just one of those things. And God spoke to me and said, you're supposed to encourage these folks. Another word, that encouragement word, came to me. I'm not called necessarily to go and change Africa by backyard gardens. I'm called to encourage the people who are called.
Yes.
Through prayer
mm-hmm.
and loving and encouraging them and being there and supporting them. That was really my ministry, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
I knew it clearly. So that's that. But of course, in the meantime, I'm with them and I'm going over time after time, maybe 12, 15 times.
Thank you. That's
in
what
the
I was
last
curious
10 years,
about.
Maybe more.
Mm-hmm.
Four times in the last 18 months. Mm-hmm. And that's a long way from flying exactly halfway around the world. I can feel every mile in my skin and my, you know, fatigue. But going over there, you land and then suddenly sort of God takes over and says, you're not tired anymore because I've got work for you to do over here.
Mm-hmm. And Susan, tell us a little bit about what those, I know it's challenging. Give us some challenges and some lessons learned, please.
Right. Well, you know, right now our Project Canaan, which is the land that we were donated, has 128 abandoned babies in our care. And babies are being abandoned at a rate of about one every, and these are the babies that they find alive, by about one every, it used to be 14 days, but there's a devastating, serious drought going on in that country and many countries around the world, and it is causing us to take in a baby about every 6 to 8 days now. That's our mission, is taking in the babies that are from birth. They were maybe, there are many, many devastating, saddest stories you'd ever hear. I don't know, sometimes people don't want to hear that babies are dropped in pit latrines and then coals are thrown over the top of them to make sure they're dead, but they're not. And so we bring them, someone finds them and their face is burned off practically. But good news, God had plans for that child. And so someone volunteers to take them to New York Hospital, a New York hospital or a Boston hospital where they're donating a massive a series of surgeries for this baby whose name is Shirley and who is doing miraculously now. Or baby Debs, who was thrown in a plastic bag and laid there burning in the hot sun in the plastic bag, who is miraculously walking and talking and laughing and playing and story after story like that. Now there's desperation so that mothers who are desperate find themselves pregnant because of rape, which is a big deal over in Africa. They find they're pregnant and they can't feed themselves and their other three children. I've been into to mud hut homes and I've asked go-gos or grandmothers, I've said, what is your biggest fear? And this is a go-go, a grandmother could be 45. Certainly able to become pregnant. And she's taking care of her daughter's children who are 2, 4, 7, 9, and 10. And she has no money. The daughters died of AIDS or TB, which is that drug-resistant TB has now become the best friend to AIDS because they get that with their immune system low. And the grandmother says to me that I will be raped. That's my biggest fear, and I will not be able to take care of these children. So how much I could go on and on.
Well, tell me.
But the lessons, here are the lessons.
Thank you.
God is there. God is there. And the name of our baby home is called El Roi. And El Roi is a Hebrew word for the God who sees. The God who sees. God sees every one of these little babies and finds someone to find them and finds someone to bring them to where he has anointed us to work on the land, Project Canaan. And I would love for people to go to heartforafrica.org.
Thank you, Danny.
I think you asked me what where if I had a website, and I was thinking me, but no, heartforafrica.org. And heart for, F-O-R, not the number, but heartforafrica.org. And you can find many ways to help. Right now, this drought is devastating the community. We work in several areas. We have the baby home. The drought's killed all of our farming because we have a dairy, and we now have a 5,000-layer chicken farm that was donated to us by the Egg Growers, International Egg Growers Association. And we are giving out eggs all over Swaziland, all over. Every day they deliver eggs, hard-boiled eggs. We have a boiler. And not only that, but delivering, of course, we pay, our dairy pays for the milk for all our babies. But the community is suffering. And so you can go online and you can pay $75 that will take food to the orphan-headed households out in the communities where a 12-year-old is taking care of children, mm-hmm. their siblings. Mm-hmm. And we're reaching out far and wide across the community to find the remotest spots and taking these manna packs or delivering this food and water if they don't have access to a river or a stream where they can collect water. And there's just not much water. Mm-hmm. It's really a crisis. So anyway, heartforafrica.org. But God is there, and God is bringing people there to see him, to see where his heart breaks and where he grieves, and to see that life is much, much more than about our next meal, which is, you know, come every three times a day.
Yes.
And a child in Africa, I've seen children who haven't eaten in 3 days. So, you know, that he just shows us. That's what he wants to show us. That's the lesson. It's not that we can change Africa. Only God can do that. Only God can do these big, big things.
Yes.
We can go and see, and it can change our hearts.
Now, in just the last few minutes, we've got about 4 more minutes. I don't know quite how you can articulate the most important, but can you give us an idea of what's been the most rewarding for you? And then may we ask your favorite scripture? Both are challenging questions.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, oh gosh, that's really, it's a hard one because mm-hmm. I think you can, for me, God called me a long way to Africa. That mm-hmm. doesn't make any sense. So God has to have his hand in there. There are plenty of ways to serve next door mm-hmm. and in your own local community. And I'm all for that. So I think service is key, serving what God calls us to do. I mean, James, if you want the scripture, it's James 1:27. It's serving. That's pure religion, is mm-hmm. Taking care of orphans and widows and homeless. Taking mm-hmm. care of them. That's what God wants us to do. He exactly. says that in Scripture.
Yes.
James 1:27.
Mm-hmm.
That is something I never thought about too much until, you know, we did service through my business and through sorority and, you know, but not like this.
Mm-hmm.
Not when you have to, when you pass the homeless and you pass people on the streets or you read about what's going on in these other countries, that you don't just say, well, I can't make a difference. You have to, because God asked us to.
Susan, as we close, would you be willing to say a prayer and lovingly challenge our listeners with that concept? And then we'll close. Would you say a sure. prayer for us, please?
Sure, I would be delighted to. Father Almighty, we marvel at your grandness, how big you are, but we also marvel at how small the seed is that you plant within us. We glorify your name, just understanding that you can be as big as, bigger than we can imagine, mm-hmm. but small enough to be in us. Lord, I ask you to touch every single person that is listening mm-hmm. to my voice and to this show and Danny and Suzanne, that they will say, I want to hear and I want to know. I want to hear what Jesus is saying to me and I want to know what I'm supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
What am I supposed to do? And how can I help? How can I know what God is calling us to do? I ask that you, right now, as we close this wonderful show, that you give each person something now immediately, quick, to know that they are being called by you. Open their heart and that crack in the door of their heart so they can let you in and you can shine inside them and they can shine that light out to those in need, desperately in need all around them. The lonely, the hurting, the sick, the poor, those who have had injustices done to them. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We thank you in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Susan, this has been so good. Thank you so much.
You're so welcome. Praise God for all you guys are doing.
And we're going to fix some little technical challenges here, and we will be calling Marcy shortly. But